Man, let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Romans here this evening. Thank you for being here, and thank God for His presence, and thank you for your worship. It's always a wonderful time to be in the house of the Lord together, and how many appreciates having Sunday evening services? Amen. I know some places I've been in the world, they can't have them because they don't have electricity, but we're blessed to where we're able to come together a few times on a Sunday. I've got some friends that they do it all during the middle of the day. They have Sunday school, morning worship, lunch, and come back for their afternoon service. But we allow you to go home for a good old nap. Amen. To come back with a fresh mind to receive from God's Word. So we appreciate you being here tonight. And again, I want you to go back in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Just a quick review, just in case you were not here this morning. And for those that were here, just to refresh your mind. We begin looking this morning at Romans 8, talking about life in the Spirit. And we talked about how, again, obviously in Romans 8 and 1, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we understand some things about this. Number one, there's no condemnation. Thank the Lord for that. You need to be in Christ Jesus. But also there's an implication or an application here, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we talked a little bit this morning about what that looks like, what that is, and what the Spirit does. We looked in verses 2 through 3 and how the Spirit frees us from sin and death. And then we looked at verse 4 of how the Spirit of God enables us, if you would, to fulfill God's law. And then verses 5 through 11, how He changes our nature. And we compared the two natures. And we ended in verse 11 with that wonderful promise that someday He is not. We've been regenerated spiritually. We're saved. We've been made new. But one day He is going to regenerate us physically as well. And we left off there in verse 11 here this morning. But I want to continue on here tonight. And again, this has just really been in my spirit, my soul, and I feel that it's needful in our churches to broaden our understanding of salvation and really how the Spirit interacts in our lives. But look there at verse 12, if you would. I'm going to read down to verse 16, and we'll be preaching from those verses here tonight. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the last verse in our text tonight. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You tonight and we thank You, God, for Your goodness. We ask You, Lord, for the next few moments, God, that You would meet with us here in this pulpit. God, as we are teaching Your Word, we need Your Spirit, we need Your help, God. And just as there's much that You've already done for us, even this day, God, we ask You once again that You would come by in this service and You would help this church. Well, Lord, I know You love everyone that is in this room. You care about us, edify us, and strengthen us through Your Word, through Your truth. Let it be in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So what I want to look at first here tonight, I would like to break this up in two different parts, if you would. I want to first look at how the Holy Ghost empowers us to live victoriously over flesh and sin. And then I want to look at what it means to have what we call the Spirit of adoption, or the testimony of the Spirit in our lives that we have been adopted into the family of Christ. Now, as we talk about victory over sin here tonight, let it be known and let it be reminded to the congregation that anybody that is genuinely born again, you are justified before the eyes of God Almighty. You have been brought into Christ. He is your covering. You have entered into a beautiful relationship with Him. And the way that we teach as this bears out in the life as we call ourselves Arminians, and even more, just Pentecostals, just to simplify that. We believe that once the Spirit of God convicts a soul, and that person repents of their sins, turns from their sins to Christ, and in that process of doing that, they are made new. They are regenerated. They are justified. They have had the propitiation. Their sins have been covered and forgiven. The debt has been paid. The reason I clarify that is Calvinist or Reformed theology teaches before you can even repent, you got to be regenerated first. You got to be regenerated before you can ever repent. So we disagree with that. We believe that the Spirit of God does convict us. We put our faith in Christ. We turn from sin. We turn to Him. And there in that process, and again, I cannot write it down all on paper, when and how and what it all looks like. We just know God does a miraculous work in our lives. It is supernatural, church. Understand that salvation is a miracle of miracles. It is one of those things that we don't need to just make it just a phrase that we use occasionally. Hey, I'm saved. It's good to say that. But understand what you're saying when you say that. You have been translated. You have been brought out of death to life, from darkness to light. And you have been justified, cleansed, and made new in Christ Jesus. Now, interesting when it comes to this understanding, and just going from where we were this morning to our lesson here tonight, I want you to look there at verse 12 in our text. Notice what it says. It tells us about, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." And I know I have said this many times here over the last 8 years that I've been here in teaching and preaching. Anytime you see that word "therefore," you need to understand that this is an application referencing back to what the Apostle Paul has already taught us. Now he wants us to see something. So notice he says "therefore." And that is significant because it indicates a point is about to be made once again about something that has previously been said. We see this many times throughout the New Testament. We see it in Romans 12 and 1 when he says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Why does he say "therefore" at that moment? Because it is based on God's mercy, which Paul had examined in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. You see this also in the book of Ephesians. After Paul has expounded on the privileges of being a Christian, he says this in Ephesians 4 and 1, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy." He says this in the book of Galatians as well. After discussing our Christian privileges in the first four chapters of Galatians, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again unto the yoke of bondage." So what I want you to notice is this. Exhortation is always based on an understanding of privilege. We must know the what about God and what He has done for us before we can understand how to obey. And so many times what the Apostle Paul would do, he would say, "This is what God's done. This is the privileges that you have. Now that you understand what God has done, you need to therefore go and do this." So we see that many times throughout the New Testament. And I think that's very important, even from a pastoral perspective, that I have to understand that I cannot just browbeat people into submitting to God's laws. People need to understand what God has done for them, and once they properly understand what God has done for them, now I don't do that with just information. I do believe there's help in the demonstration of the Spirit to accompany that. But once people understand what God has done, it therefore puts an obligation of obedience for people to obey. So again, I've seen ministers use the pulpit as a place to try to beat people into subjection verbally. But that's not what I have to do. It's my job to set before you, and the minister's job of this church and the Sunday school teachers to set before you the truth of God's word, and then put the ball in your court and say, "Therefore, now you understand this, you ought to go live in such a way." So that's what the apostle Apostle Paul is doing here in this chapter. He has talked about what the flesh is. He has talked about what the Spirit of God has done for us. And you'll notice what he says there in verse 12. He says, now listen, therefore we are debtors, notice this, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So what he is letting us know is this, that we have no obligation to oblige or to pamper the flesh because we are not indebted to the flesh. The flesh, we do not owe the flesh anything, but we do owe God everything. And once you get to the point to understand that there's nothing that you owe the flesh, but you owe everything to God Almighty, let us go therefore to live in obedience, in holiness, in truth, once you understand what God Almighty has done for us. This connects right to verse 13 in your Bibles, and he lets us know why we are not indebted to the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he lets us know there, don't live according to the flesh. Now we've got to define what the flesh is. The flesh in the original language is the word sarx. And there's much discussion about this subject in the world of theology. But what you need to understand in the context of the book of Romans, this is that which is still fallen and broken in humanity. There's much debate about how the depth of this and what it is. But just know this, you are to live for God and the Spirit and not live for the flesh. That doesn't mean you should go flog yourself. That doesn't mean you can't go have a good time with your family. But this is referring to that which is still broken and that which is still sinful and fallen. And so here, many commentators again go on and on about this. So I'm just trying my best to relay this to you in a simple formula. The flesh is what we would call that ugly, complex fallenness of still the physical man. After you've been redeemed, you have been regenerated and made new, your spirit, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. But again, as we mentioned here this morning, your body is not redeemed. There's still things that are going to be mortified and done away with. And I am not God. And I'll tell you this, I don't know how to draw the lines everywhere, but I do know this, that when you've been born again, you ought to live above sin. You ought to live above passions. You ought to live above carnality. And in the context of this, you ought to live above the flesh. So we must understand that since you as a believer want to live above the flesh, how do we do that? We must walk in the Spirit. Now again, why don't we want to walk in the flesh? Why do we want to overcome? Because if you live in the flesh, notice this, ye shall die. And we've mentioned this morning in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. There's no life in living for self. There's no life in living for your own pleasures and passions. People who are without Christ, again, are dead in their sins. They are headed towards eternal damnation and eternal death. They mind the things of the flesh. They walk in the flesh, and they do not mind the things of the Spirit. And there again, if you are a believer here today, you ought to live and act like it. Don't let there be duplicity in your life. Again, this morning, I've tried to lay the foundation for this. I am not God. I am not the one that withdraws the Spirit from any man or woman after they've been born again. But we do know there's men and women who can live in such a way to so stifle and grieve the Spirit of God within them that the Spirit of God can and will withdraw. What a horrible thing to even think that somebody would ever taste of the beauties of living water to turn to the broken cisterns of the flesh. But nevertheless, people do it all the time. People have done it for ages. And God forbid you would ever turn from God's Word, that you would ever trample under your feet the blood of Jesus and go out there for lesser things and not see the supreme value that is placed on Christ and who He is as our Lord and Savior. God forbid that you would never wander astray, that you would rather have a substance, that you would rather have a relationship, that that you would rather have some sort of trinket in this world than have Christ and Christ alone. Now, the Spirit of God in us testifies and works to help us know that we are born again. Do not walk after the flesh. If you do, you are going to die. But notice, he tells us who are saved, if ye through the Spirit, okay, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Number one, we have got to pursue that which is spiritual. You've got to, church. I know there's a lot out here vying for our attention. There's a lot of roads you can take in this life. But can I tell you this? Follow Christ. Follow the Spirit. He says, not only are we through the Spirit, but he goes on to say, mortify the deeds of the body. You have got to make a decision in your Christian walk. You are either going to live after the Spirit, or you are going to live after the physical body. The Greek word translated mortify in Romans 8 and 13 is also used in 1 Peter 3 and 18 to refer to Christ's death. We are to kill sin. We have to kill it dead, if you would, by the power of the Spirit. You cannot live unto the passions and the appetites of this body. If you do, you will lose out with God. That's how the word comes to the believer. It's through the passions, it's through the eyes, it's through the senses. And you've got to understand how to live above the physical body and its appetites. You've got to train. You've got to beat it into subjection, if you would, like the Apostle Paul says. I don't want to be disqualified. You've got to have self-control. You've got to learn to be able to tell yourself no. There's some people who live for the physical and the physical alone. What enjoyment they get in this life. What compromises they can make to make their physical body feel good. They live and they're bound by its passions. But I'll tell you, being a Christian, there's times you don't always feel the best physically. Right? There's times you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross if you would. That is a decision you make every day. It doesn't mean that everything in this world is sinful. There's some good things and pleasures that God has given us to enjoy. But that which is prohibited, let it be prohibited. Follow the Spirit and mortify the deeds of the body. It tells us in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. For ye are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it goes on to say, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it goes to list the things that must be mortified, things that must be slayed and killed and destroyed. And he goes on to say this, and this helps us understand a little bit of what the deeds of the body are. He goes on to say, and you've got to kill fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness. But it tells us all these things, you got to put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. These are the deeds of the fallen body, and you must mortify them and kill them. But understand this, as the old Puritans would say, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Right? We have a good illustration of this in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15. When God told King Saul to destroy the Amalekites, destroy them totally, he disobeyed by sparing their king Agag and some of the animals. But likewise, hear me, his error was this: kill it, destroy it, wipe it out. Don't make a covenant. Don't make a pact. Don't take any hostages if you would. But notice here, he left King Agag alive. And he left the sheep who were bleeding out loud alive. And so notice this, when Samuel came, the Bible said that this was the disobedience of Saul. He betrayed God in this. And it says Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. Where's he at, Saul? And he hacks him to pieces. This is a picture of the way you and I ought to treat the evil deeds of the body. Don't take any hostages. Don't be friendly with it. You have got to mortify the deeds of the body. Notice what it goes on to let us know here as we look at this. That we are to mortify the deeds of the body. And what's going to happen? You shall live. How many wants to live spiritually? How many wants eternal life? You've got to take God seriously. You've got to take your new life. Therefore, you know the truth. Now, I know many times somebody wants the preacher to come do it. You've got to do it. In my years, because I faced it in a lesser scale than many, but just dabbling in drugs in my teenage years, I know the power of addiction. I know the physical part of it, not as much as some. I don't never felt like I fully gave over to the physical addiction, but I know the emotional addiction to drugs. It was your escape route. You enjoyed it. You loved it. And you didn't care about consequences. When I got born again, guess what I realized is this. God will take some things. But there's some things that God's going to empower you to defeat. And I've had many come to me over the years and say, Brother Derek, I know you have some history. And again, I don't feel like I have one. I'm not one of those ministers that try to exaggerate my testimony. There's many that went so much further than I. And I hate when some people get up there and act like they went real deep in sin. Well, I went further than you. It's like, you don't want an applause for that. I want to say I'm bragging about that. Tell how God helped you overcame. That's okay. But somebody, I remember several times, drug addicts would ask me, Brother Derek, I wish somehow that it would just leave. And I said, me too. I don't know why for some they say they feel it leave instantly. I've talked to many ministers who have worked and dealt with drug addicts on a consistent basis. And they said normally the initial deliverance seems to be quick. But as they continue to go back to their drugs and back to their drugs, it seems like it continues to get worse for some of them. But I've looked at some of them and say, look, I wish there was something I could do other than this. I can tell you this. God will empower you to overcome. He gives you the sword. He gives you the ability. Go, therefore, and live. You're not debted to the drugs. You're not debted, if you would, spiritually to a drug dealer. You are debted to God. He saved you. Go mortify the deeds of the body, and ye shall live. I want to live. In this room, I don't know what you wrestle with, if you do wrestle with anything. If you wrestle with lust, slay it. God forbid if you be in this room and you have yielded to pornography, God forbid. I hope the Spirit of God's convicted you. Listen, slay it. I don't know if some that get infatuated with the past life, desires, inordinate affections, slay it. Anger, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, slay it. Whatever it is, you take the sword. You kill it. You have been empowered. This is a war. Go into Canaan. Take out whatever's got to be taken out that ye shall live. And if it tries to come back in a different form, slay it. And 10 years down the road, you're fighting something else in temptation, slay it. Mortify it. Don't sit down and talk to it. You know what happens when we begin to yield to the deeds of the body? We begin to become deceived. I ought not kill this. It ain't that bad. I'm just like every other guy. Everybody's doing it. You know, that's high school mentality. Everybody's doing it. It's peer pressure. That's pitiful. Sin is sin. Read the Word. Understand what it is. Set your parameters. You're indebted to God to slay it and kill it. Why? Because God wants you to live. Aren't you glad He wants you to live? Aren't you glad that He's given me the whole armor? And He says, Derek, I want you to live and not die. I've won the victory for you. Stand your ground. Slay it. Our second part of our message here tonight is going to be about the spirit of adoption. That's switching gears pretty quick. Slay it. You're a son of God. Well, that's how the text handles it. Look there if you would. Verses 14 through 16 tells us, and we're going to look at this, that we have been adopted. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be adopted. sons of God, to be children of God. This speaks of love, mercy, and grace, whereby it's a legal action, whereby a person is brought into a family where they have no blood relation. When a person is adopted, he is given all the privileges that the other members of the family possess. I like how it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Verse 18, "And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Come out. Come to my house. That's what God is saying. Now, what is interesting, and we must clarify about what adoption meant in ancient times. If we're not careful today, many think that those who are adopted are maybe some sort of second class offspring that's kind of added to the family because nobody else wanted them. But that's not the case in the first century. People had a different view of adoption. It was not an agency. It's not some sort of social program. In ancient Roman society, if a father didn't even, maybe even had biological children, but none of those children lived to such a way to inherit his name and estate, he would even find somebody. He would adopt a son for a purpose. He would find somebody with the character and the talents he wanted in a son. The adopted son would become to them at that moment and take precedence over all the man's original children. In ancient Roman culture, one writer said, an adopted son was not a random pick-up person off the street. Rather, he was chosen to inherit estate and benefit and love and without any way of discrimination. This was a complete act of genuine affection, and this person wants him to come. So when the Bible speaks about becoming adopted sons of God, it doesn't mean that God picked us up off the street because we were just needy children, even though he does have a love for us. But it does mean this: he wants us to come, not just for benevolence, but he wants us to come and to inherit his estate and to bear his name and to be his children. You are not second rate. You are joint heirs with Christ, and it is a privilege to be a part of the family of God. Now, I was reading about that in some historical writing about how a Roman man would look for somebody with talents and ability and prestige and say, "I want him to be my son." And I kind of parallel with that how God has chosen us. Obviously, that's not what God was looking for. He was not looking down and said, "Because I like the talents of Brother Lee, I think I'll ask him to be a part. I think I'll convict him. I'll save him. I'll deal with his heart to repent." No. He looks down, and in just his sovereign love, he draws us, not because we were worthy, but because he wants to make us worthy, and he wants us to bear his name. So in verse 14, when it says, "For many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? This means, again, as I mentioned this morning, that the Spirit of God, once you are genuinely born again, is working in your life. He is leading you. He is energizing you. He is convicting you. He is prodding you. He is illuminating to you. He is encouraging you to make applications. He is convicting you. I could go on and on that we are to walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is what it means to walk and live and be led of the Spirit of God. Number one, the Spirit's going to illuminate to us that His Word is right. How many appreciates God's Word? I hope there's something in you that enjoys God's Word. Reading it, hearing it taught and preached. Not only that, the Spirit of God not only testifies through His Word, but He also helps us to make application in life. In a room just like this, each one of us throughout this week coming up, if God tarries, is going to face a lot of different decisions. Different lives, different jobs, different seasons of life. But the Spirit of God will lead you. and guide you through His Word to make applications. He'll prompt you. He will motivate you, if you will. He'll stir your heart. I like what the psalmist said. He says, "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Lord, help me. Show me the way. And that's what the Spirit of God helps us to do. I don't know what I'm going to face this week, but I know I can be led of His Spirit. I know it. We know that He convicts us. He shows us the right direction. And again, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But notice as it goes on to say in verse 15. I like this. "Please look. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." You have been redeemed, church, from bondage and fear. Before you became a Christian, you were in bondage to sin. Everybody in this room. Somebody may say, "Well, Brother Derek, I didn't do something as morally reprehensible as somebody over here," but you were in bondage to sin. There was vices in your life that you could not overcome on your own. You needed God's help. Hebrews 2 and 15 tells us that Christ came to deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So men live under the guilt of sin and the fear of judgment. How many knows there's a world out there that's wrestling with guilt right now? They may not understand biblically how to clarify what it is, but I have watched guilt-ridden people in front of me in jailhouses, in churches, and offices, and on the mission field. Humanity wrestles with the bondage of guilt, but there's also the fear of death. Why do they fear death? Because they know that if they die, unless they completely have bought the deception of atheism, that there's nothing in the hereafter. Most of them on their deathbed know that they're going into a mysterious unknown. And many of them, if they would admit it or not, feels the moral law of judgment on their lives. And there's been times that even some of the worst people in the world want to confess something to somebody before they die, looking for some atonement in life. But Paul is saying, look, you didn't become a Christian to receive bondage. When you got saved, the Spirit of God wants to confirm to you your no condemnation status. He doesn't want you to have an unhealthy fear of punishment and damnation. He wants you to understand that you can have assurance in Christ and His atonement. And one of the beauties of the Spirit of God working in us is that He confirms to us and He assures us that we are in Christ and we do not have to be in bondage and we do not have to fear. I like what it says in Romans 5 and 5, that He has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit love, God's love. Like what it says in Timothy 1 and 7, that God hath not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And 1 John 4 and 18, perfect love casteth out this fear. Why is this? This is fear of the judgment. This is fear of standing before God. But He does not want us to be in bondage, and He does not want us to fear. But hear this preacher. So what does He do to give us assurance and confidence? I'll tell you what He does. The Spirit of God, instead of giving us bondage and the fear of punishment, moves us into an extremely intimate relationship, whereby we say and cry out, "Abba, Father." Now I look at this and it's pretty interesting, because the word "cry" there means to cry loudly with deep emotion. And many of you know that word "Abba" there, for "Abba, Father" means Papa or Daddy. And it's used here in an appropriate sense. It means this, that this is a term of trust, dependence, intimacy, tenderness, and love. So again, He don't want you to have bondage. He don't want you to have fear. But He wants you to say, "Father, I love you. I trust you." This afternoon, Chloe's learned that she can ride a bicycle. And it's one of those things on my list. I said, when it warms up, I'm going to show you how to ride a bike. Well, knowing that girl, she's going to figure it out herself. And she says, I figured it out, Daddy. Well, today, she was out there riding the bike in the driveway, and I hear her come inside screaming, crying. She fell down. Anybody remember scraping them knees trying to ride a bicycle? Ran to my arms, tears flowing, and she thought we're going to have to amputate a leg or something the way she was acting. I was like, good mercy. I said, what in the world is it? And you look there, and I picked her up, I set her on my lap, I looked at it, and I said, Chloe, it's not that bad. Calm right down. What was it about the words of her father that meant something to her? Well, I'm not a doctor, but I could realize that it wasn't as bad as she was acting. But she knew she could trust me. What compelled her to run to my arms? Number one, mama's taking a nap. And number two, she realized that she could get some answers, that I cared. If it was something that was serious, I could help. How much more does your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to fear running to Him? Doesn't want you to fear coming to Him? But He encourages you, look, you're saved. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Mortify the deeds of the body. But you have not been saved into a spirit of bondage and fear. But God has given you the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus Himself used the same phrase, the same wording in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14 and 36, where He knew He could go to His Heavenly Father. So the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts allows us to come before God. We were once sinners living and running in fear. Now we are sons in the beloved care of our Heavenly Father. We were once strangers. Now we are intimate friends. We can go into the presence of God, if you would, and say, Father, Papa, Daddy, help me. Do not fear. God loves you here tonight. You do not have to fear. You are not in bondage. But I am afraid that we do not take advantage of this as we should. We feel like we trouble our Father. We weary Him. But I promise you this, when there's legitimate need, God knows us, He cares, and we can talk to Him. Last thing I'll say here tonight, verse 16. Last verse, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I've never read this before, but reading through various different writings about Romans chapter 8, I came across this, William Barclay, who is a commentator back in the 50s. He comments wonderfully on the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And this is what he said as he's very keen on Roman culture. He said, in Roman society, hear this, an adoption had to be confirmed. According to Roman law, there had to be 7 witnesses to an adoption. Page 111 of his commentary, if you're curious. That comes from seminary, sorry. It's Arabian format. That's how important adoption was. The reason for so many witnesses was for this. Number one, to prevent the natural disinherited children in the family from denying the adopted child's status when the father had died. And number two, that when the father had died, that the legal process could take place, that person, that adopted child, could receive the inheritance that was needed. There had to be 7 witnesses. Well, for you and I, brothers and sisters, we do not have 7 witnesses. We have something much greater. We have the witness of the Spirit Himself. He can't die. He doesn't die. He's the eternal Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit bears testimony with your spirit that you are a child of God. That doesn't mean that the enemy never comes to try to make you doubt that. That doesn't mean that circumstances will try to cloud your reasoning. But I assure you of this, if you're genuinely born again, you are but a prayer away from the assurance that you need to overcome. Maybe here tonight, some of you have doubted this or need some assurance. I believe God can help you right here in this service. The consequences of adoption, in closing, was simply this in a Roman society. Number one, The adopted person lost all ties to his former family. An adopted person gained all the rights of the natural children and the new family. And this is a beautiful picture of what happens at salvation. You are part of that lost, unregenerate society and world. But you've been brought into the family of God. Secondly, the adopted person became an heir of his new father. The existence of the natural born children did not affect the adopted children's rights. You become a co-heir and sometimes sole heir, if so written in the will of the father. The adopted child was considered a real child, a natural born child. And aren't you glad God doesn't treat us any differently? That God is fair to us and He loves you. There's one song that says He loves you like you are His only child. He loves you. Thirdly, the adopted person's past was completely forgotten. When a person was adopted, all his legal debts from his family were canceled. He was given a new name. It's almost as if he's just been born. The same thing happened again for you and I. When we come into Christ, I know there's things you're ashamed of. But when you've been adopted into the family of God, He brings you in. He says, you're mine. Here's a new name, a new nature, a new walk, a new direction. I'm glad to know that the Spirit of God testifies of all these things in our lives, aren't you? Stand to your feet here tonight. I'm going to keep our altar call very simple here tonight. But number one, I would like to just remind you and challenge you that we are not debtors to the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh. I don't know why some wrestle more than others, and I know why, but I would encourage you here tonight, therefore, all that God has done for you, do everything you can to live for Him. Mortify the deeds of the body. But secondly, I would like to remind you again of the beautiful truth that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in you and is empowering you, and you and I do not have to fear bondage, death, or judgment, but we can run to Him with a love crying, Abba, Father. I'm glad to be a child of God here tonight. Amen. I want you to have assurance, church. If you're genuinely born again, you need the assurance that you are a child of God. That doesn't mean you take advantage as some kids would an earthly father, but it means that you realize your status before God. You're precious, you're loved. That's not a charismatic thought. That's the Word of God. He loves you, church. He loves us as His own children. Let us go this week and live in such a way to be pleasing unto Him. If there's something you need to mortify and kill, let God convict you and show you. But if there's anything I can encourage you here tonight, more than anything, run to Him. Cry out, Abba, Father, and let God give you strength. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You here tonight. And God, as we have preached two times here today about how the Spirit of God works in our lives. God, I know we have labored in the Word. We have taught the Word here tonight, dear Jesus Christ. I'm glad to know we have the Spirit of adoption in us. God, that we can mortify the deeds of the body. Help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, let us have the assurance. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to live defeated, Lord. But we can be victorious through Christ Jesus, through the power of the Spirit. Lift up this church, encourage us, edify us. Lord, help us this week as we are going on to our jobs and we're facing different situations and living with our family, whatever it may be, God, help us to be victorious. Help us to be victorious, Jesus. We love You, Holy Ghost. We appreciate You, Lord. You are faithful. You are faithful. I'm glad to be born again. Glad to be saved, Lord. Glad to be saved here tonight, God. You're so faithful. Therefore, God, let us walk in the Spirit. Thank You for eternal life. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Beautiful thing is this, church. If I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, and recently, I think it was Braxton, why do you call him brother or her sister? I said, we're a part of the family of God. Let your brothers and sisters know you love and appreciate them. You have a wonderful week. Wednesday evening Bible study. We'll see you then. God bless you. Ladies prayer meeting still every Tuesday. Is that 9:30? Late 9:30? So if you're a lady and you're able to come, I know it's always a wonderful time. So God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.